Well, it's good to be back after being gone a couple of weeks, and most of you know that I had surgery on my back on Tuesday, November the 29th, and it has gone better than I could have ever imagined. The first few days were a little tough, and if you've ever experienced anything like that, completely understand that. But I can tell you that even before leaving the hospital that I haven't taken any pain medication, relatively pain-free. And I just credit that to how good God is and to all of you who have prayed, so many friends and family. I marvel at how good God is to us. Now, I want you to know that Kevin suggested that I should pace myself. Maybe only preach 10 or 15 minutes this morning. And I know that you all appreciate his concern for me. And certainly appreciate his wise, encouraging words to me. And I just want you to know, I appreciate Kevin so much. And I loved seeing all the posts on Facebook the weekend after Thanksgiving. What a great job he did with the service. And some of you got to meet my dear friends Bill and Paula Purcell last weekend, and I appreciate them being here in my absence. And I just so much appreciate Christy Mick, and who is our church secretary, and she's invaluable to me. She serves our whole church family so well. So I encourage you to let her know that you appreciate her too, and to be kind to her. And then just another huge thank you to all of you who worked so hard to decorate the church for Christmas. I just think it makes a huge statement to everybody that walks through our doors of the value that we place on the celebration of the birth of our Savior Jesus and this important moment in history when God reached down to mankind in mercy. As I began to think about putting this series together and the idea of God reaching down to man, I thought about a time in my life as a child, and my sister will remember this, who is here, and playing at one of my favorite places to play as a child. We didn't have video games, and we didn't stay inside all the time, and we didn't even have air conditioning, but we just loved being outside in the summer. And one of my favorite places to play was at the creek. I would rather be there and playing in the water and playing with my friends and whatever we could do, hanging out there and getting in trouble, making mud balls, throwing them at people's cars and whatever. But we lived in the north end of Excelsior Springs, and the creek was called the Dry Fork of the Fishing River. And it was one summer, I don't even remember how old I was, but when it would rain, I mean, it didn't take a lot of rain, but this little bitty dry fork could turn into, if you had some heavy downfall rain, this could become a raging torrent of flood water. Well, after several days of some pretty heavy rain, we're down there playing with some of our neighborhood friends. My sister, I believe, was there. And my dad cautioned us. He said, the water's a little deeper this time around this one particular place by this bridge. And he said, you'd be really careful. And the reason he would say that is because my sister and I weren't swimmers. Well, I don't remember what happened, but all I know is I slipped into the water. I slipped off to the edge, and all I know is I was welling over my head. I couldn't swim, and I remember it wasn't just going down once and going down twice. I remember thinking, I'm going to die. The water was murky. I just knew I was going to drown. And then the greatest thing that ever happened, I felt his hand grab a hold of me. And my father saw my helpless state. And he plunged into action so I wouldn't perish. Now the miracle of the whole story is that my father's not a swimmer either. But his love sprang into action that day to save me. I guess that's why, for me personally, I'm so grateful that my earthly father has made it so incredibly easy for me to grasp the concept of a heavenly father that would risk everything to lay down his life to save my own. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think or hear the word mercy, but I can't think of anything else when I hear the word mercy without thinking about the Creator God. Because mercy is not just a feeling. While it requires feelings, it's more than feeling sorry for someone. But mercy is love in action. Mercy, if you look at one of the definitions in the dictionary, it says it's an unexpected kindness. That's why I think it's critically important what you believe about God. Because I believe what you believe about Him profoundly affects your view on life and how you conduct your life. The word theology sounds like a word that a few people should only use or should even give much thought to, that maybe you have to be trained or well-skilled or educated, maybe attend a seminary or a Bible college. But the word theology simply means just the study of God and His relationship to the world. So often, so much of the attention of Christmas is captured in the baby in the manger. But understanding who the baby in the manger is and the purpose of his birth so often goes so unnoticed and so unappreciated. The humble birth of Jesus was never intended to conceal or be a facade for the reality that the Creator God was reaching down to humanity. It's hard to try to put in human terms and to try to explain how the eternal Creator God, who is out without beginning or end, becomes a tiny infant. But more important is understanding that this moment in time, the birth of Jesus, is the greatest condescension the world has ever known or will ever know. So when you think about the word miracle, here's a definition of the word miracle. Notice what it says. It is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. I can't think of a better way to describe this moment, the birth of the Son of God, than to refer to this moment as the miracle of mercy when God reaches down to man. More often than not, God is portrayed or thought of as a God of wrath and a God of judgment. But I want you to know that mercy is the number one attribute of God. You would find in Scripture well over 300 references to the fact that God is a God of mercy, that God is merciful, and that God showed himself to be merciful throughout the Bible, that he's a God of mercy. Notice what God said of himself to Moses. You go clear back into the Old Testament when he's giving Moses those 10 great words for life that are to be carved into stone as he's on Mount Sinai. And this is what God says about himself to Moses. You find it in Exodus 34:6. He said, "The Lord passed before him," referring to Moses, "and he proclaimed," it's like he's saying, "This is who I am. This is my name, the Lord God." Notice what he says of himself: "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering," which means God is incredibly patient, "and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." As I mentioned a minute ago, you would find over 300 references to the mercy of God throughout the entire Bible. The celebration of our Savior's birth, the incarnation of the merciful Creator, is not that he just felt sorry for humanity, but he put his sacrificial love into action, because that's just who he is. In the Old Testament, David writes a song about God's majesty and love. And he writes these words about God. Notice in Psalm 145, verse 8, he says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger," say it with me, "great in mercy." God's got a history, as we talked about this in communion this morning, of how he has reached down to humanity to be their rescuer and their deliverer. In the Old Testament is when you read about the story about Moses, how God begins to call this man who wants to argue with him about, "I need you and I want you to lead those people who believe in me and call on my name out of captivity, out from under the tyrant rule of Pharaoh that they had lived under for 400 years. And Moses argues with God, but God says to him in Exodus 3, he said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering." And notice what he said was going to happen. "So I have come down to rescue them." Moses argues with God. He's got the wrong guy. He's not qualified. He's not a good speaker. And Moses says to God, "Well, what if I go to the people and tell them, well, you told me to come and you want me to deliver them and lead them out of captivity?" He says, "Well, if they said, well, who is this? What's his name?" In Exodus 3, God says to Moses, "Tell them, I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites, that "I am sent me to you." And then in verse 15, he says, "This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation." And what was his name? Notice what his name was. I am. In the early mornings, as I have just had a little more time to just spend reading, I've gone back through John's gospel and think about all the times that John recalls all the moments that Jesus himself not only demonstrated the power of God, but he said of himself, trying to let people know that who he was, that he truly was divine. Remember that God said, "This is my name for all generations. This is who I am." And Jesus said of himself, John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, Jesus said, I am the gate. In John 10, Jesus refers to himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. In the next verse, Jesus says about that, he says, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why? That's just who I am. In John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father through me. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. You abide in me, and I abide in you. He says, my Father is the branch. In John 7:29, Jesus said, I am from him, and he sent me. That's just who he is. Paul in the New Testament describes God reaching down in mercy to humanity this way in Galatians chapter 4. He says, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so he could adopt us as his very own children. That's just who God is. That's just what he says about himself. Remember in Exodus 34? That's just who I am, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Jesus tells us, John records it, those familiar words in John 3 about how God's love sprang into action. In John 3, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. He didn't just feel sorry for us, but love sprung into action. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. He reached down like my dad did that day when I was drowning. I was going to perish. Had he not reached down and grabbed me out, I would have died. He said he sent him into the world. He sprung into action more than just having feelings. He sprung into action so he wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Notice what he says in the next verse. So often people miss this, that God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, to save the world. Why? Because he's merciful. That's just who he is. Paul told his ministry partner Titus that one time, before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Mercy is the outward expression of pity. God reached down to the undeserving, the guilty, in this miracle of mercy. Remember what a miracle is. It is the extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. And here's something, if you don't take away anything else from this today, I don't want you to ever forget this. That the mercy of God is infinite and inexhaustible. A.W. Tozer penned these words in his book, The Knowledge of God. He said, if we could remember that the divine mercy of not a temporary mood, but an attribute of God's eternal being, we would no longer fear that it will someday cease to be. Mercy never began to be, but from eternity was. So it will never cease to be. It will never be more, since itself is infinite, because the infinite, and it will never be less because the infinite cannot suffer decrease. John Stott said about the mercy of God, he says, the gospel is good news of mercy to the undeserving. The symbol of the religion of Jesus is the cross, not the scales. Charles Finney said of God's mercy, he says, mercy is exercised only when there is guilt. It always presumes guilt. The penalty of the law must have been previously incurred, else there could be no scope for mercy. That's why we talk so much about leading people to trust God. Because even we're as followers of Jesus, dependent on the mercy of God, because it always implies, mercy always implies that we have no hope on the score of justice. If we had anything to expect from justice, we wouldn't look for mercy unless we thought we needed it. The human heart's too proud to throw itself on mercy if we thought for a minute we had a claim for justice. But trusting God's mercy implies we have no other case. Trusting God's mercy concludes, if we trust in God's mercy, then we conclude that He is merciful. We couldn't trust Him if we had no such belief. The belief must always lie at this trust. The moment you trust in mercy, you entirely give up all apologies, all excuses. You recognize what you truly deserve. You see the scales of justice are not tilted in your favor. You see that there are no apologies, no pleas, no redos that could ever atone or justify. Trusting in mercy forever implies that we have ceased from all excuses forever. Again, the gospel writer John writes three letters in the back of the New Testament. In his first letter, in chapter 4, he says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 10 says, here is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Now, as a kid growing up, in Sunday school and church, we didn't have all the new modern translations of the Bible. We had the King James. And this is how it read. It says that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And what that means, God intentionally did this to provide some way to appease Him, to cover over our sin. It's that idea that it's premeditated mercy. And why would God do that? Because that's just who He is. Who needs God's mercy? I do. You do. We all do. God says of Himself, that's just who I am. In Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, because that's just who He is. My hope is this. My hope that throughout this season is that every time you walk by one of these scenes, whether it's here or in the public marketplace or in your own home, that you'll think about the miracle of mercy. When God reached down to man. I'm going to conclude with the words that were written by a guy by the name of John Stockton. In a minute, you might recognize them. Maybe you might even sing them in church. He worked along the great evangelist in the 1800s, D.L. Moody, and the vocalist that accompanied Moody, Ira Sankey. Stockton wrote these lyrics that Sankey would one night sing at the conclusion of one of Moody's great evangelistic messages that would appeal to people not only in the 1800s, but that can still appeal to people today, even living far from God. He wrote these words. He says, "Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word." He said, only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. And the question is why? Because that's just who He is. One more time, notice Exodus 34. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's just who He is. Let's pray. Thank You for Your mercy. Undeserving. With no excuses, no case, nothing left to bring but to other than throw ourselves at the mercy of the Creator God. Thank You that we can trust in the fact that You are merciful. And You demonstrated that to us when Your love sprung into action. You didn't feel just sorry for us, and You pitied us, but You reached down to save us. For those who would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank You for Your mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name.